Pastor John Randall on what sets Jesus apart from all others.
The very gospel of Jesus Christ hangs upon not just his death, but his resurrection. Because if there was only his death and there was no resurrection, then you have no gospel. You just have a dead savior, and not even a savior, a liar. But we have a redeemer who lives, who conquered the grave. Folks, that is what sets Jesus apart. He is alive. He is Lord of all. He has resurrected, and he's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we too shall have our resurrection.
Is Jesus God? While man today disagrees over the answer to that question, the Bible is very clear on the matter. A careful reading of the scripture will leave no doubt in your mind that Jesus is Lord and God. Today on A Daily Walk, we'll see false teaching was making its way around the church in Colossae, and the Apostle Paul is about to set the record straight. Let's join Pastor John Randall as he returns to his study of Colossians and focuses our attention on the person and work of Jesus.
Open your Bibles with me now to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. As we continue our in-depth study in this most powerful epistle, I can recall being a young minister and I was given the opportunity to teach consistently a Bible study. And so I decided to pick Colossians because it was only 4 chapters. And I thought, well, I'll start with a small one and kind of move on from there. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. So one of the very first books of the Bible that I taught, and I think we've destroyed all those teachings. Not that anybody wanted them, but there was just, I had no idea how deep this book actually was. And I'm still, I feel like as I'm going through it yet again, fathoming some of the depths and going deeper in my understanding of what this epistle actually means. And so tonight, I'd like to draw your attention, beginning in verse 15, if you'd follow along with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Many scholars have referred to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, as one of the early hymns of the faith. Paul's words center on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, making this passage one of the single greatest statements, perhaps in all of Scripture, regarding the authority, the supremacy, the headship, and the sufficiency in Jesus Christ. And last week, we left off in the middle of this hymn, as Paul gave us a powerful presentation revealing the person of Jesus Christ in his deity. He pointed out in verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the Greek word meaning a visible manifestation of an invisible and heavenly reality. It means Jesus is the embodiment or living manifestation of God. And this term doesn't mean that Jesus is a lesser being than the Father, but the contrary. He is equal to the Father. He is the image, the manifestation of the invisible God. Jesus, throughout his ministry, he knew exactly who he was, and he declared his deity within his ministry. Even his enemies knew what he was implying and sought to crucify him because of his claims. But not only is Jesus the image of the invisible God, but furthermore, Paul stated that he is the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn, do not misunderstand what it means. It does not mean that Jesus was a created being. It doesn't imply that Jesus was created. The word actually means he has priority, or another way it's translated, preeminence. He is Lord over all of creation. He is the manifestation of God, and he is the Lord over all creation. It refers to his position, to his rank, to his sovereignty over all creation. He's the creator. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created with him, and without him, nothing was made that was made, the Bible says. And because Jesus is complete deity, exercising total authority, all authority over his creation and sovereignty, it means he's before all things. He created all things, he sustains all things, and as we mentioned last time, literally, he holds everything together. That includes the universe, and that includes you and me. But tonight, we pick up in verse 18, as the apostle points out that Jesus is not only preeminent and Lord over all creation, but listen, folks, he is Lord over his church. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The word for church, ecclesia, it literally means the called out ones. Greeks would often refer to this word, the called out ones, or ecclesia, to describe an assembly of citizens that were called out to transact city business. But in this biblical context, the church is called out. This supernatural living organism composed of living members joined together under the headship of Jesus Christ, and through which he works and carries out his purposes for the glory of the Father. And Paul tells us that Jesus is the head of the body. He refers to the church as a physical body, and Jesus is in charge of the body. He's the leader of the church. And when you think about it, this is a great illustration for the church to be compared to the human body, because the human body is an amazing testimony to the creative design of God. It has many different parts carrying out different functions, different systems, all working together in conjunction with one another, connected to one another, all connected to the head. Folks, listen, if you don't understand this yet, the church is not a building. The church is the people. You are the church. I'm the church. We're the place where God dwells. This is just brick and mortar. This is not what the church is. The church is the people of God. It's not an organization with a name or a brand. It's a living organism of people, like a finely tuned body performing different functions in harmony with the rest of the body. And when that takes place, great things are accomplished for the glory of God. You're a part of the body of Christ. And as all of us are different parts of the body, we're all connected to the head of the body, which is Jesus. You remember when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he spoke about the church being like a body, and he made note of the fact that one part of the body can't say to the other part of the body, I don't need you. One part of the body can't say to this part of the body, I don't need you. Because if that were taking place, we'd be missing essential parts of the body. We need each other. We need to be connected to one another. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, Paul said it this way concerning the church. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members, they don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. The church is the body of Christ. And the head of the body, or the head of the church, is not the pastor. It's not the board of directors. It's not the elders. It's not the deacons. It's not the women's ministry. The head of the body is Jesus Christ. Just as a human body is a vehicle by which the person expresses himself, listen carefully, the body of Christ is that vehicle that the Lord has on earth by which he chooses to express himself to the world. And Jesus is to be the inspiring, ruling, guiding, combining, sustaining power and the mainspring of all of our activity and the center of our unity and the seat of our life. I'm not the head of the body. Praise God. That's a job I don't want. I'm just a part of the body and glad to be so. I just want to stay connected to Jesus. I just want to see the church that I get the privilege of being a part of stay connected to one another and stay connected to Jesus. And writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. He said, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, which every part of the body does it share, which causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church is a healthy body when it is connected to the Lord Jesus first and foremost, and then connected to one another. And when every part of that body of believers is doing what God's called them to do, that's when the body is functioning as it should, and it grows in maturity and it edifies itself in love. When that's not happening, when you have those that are not satisfied with their place in the body, would rather be some other part of the body, or I don't like being a part of this body, and I need to be the, you know, you just find that there's fractions in the body and fractures in the body, and it's not functioning as it should. Jesus is the head, and we have the privilege of being the hands and feet. Think about it, folks, the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. We have the privilege of doing the work of the ministry as a finely tuned body with every person in their role that God has placed them with, the gift that he has given them, working together, and the body grows and is edified and the world is impacted. I remember reading this poem once before, but it applies. It says, he has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. And he has no help but our help to lead them to his side. God uses human instruments by his grace, empowered by his spirit, to point people to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is Lord over all creation. Jesus is the head of the church, and he adds, he is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. There's that word again, firstborn. It's the same Greek word that Paul used earlier, and again, it just refers to rank or priority or preeminence. Paul did not say here, and make note of it, that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead. But Jesus is the most important of all who have been raised from the dead, because his resurrection is unique to all others. Because everybody else who was raised from the dead, Lazarus, for example, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, etc., others who had been raised from the dead were raised only to die again. Jesus is preeminent in priority and rank and order because he is the one who was first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Thus, he is preeminent. He has priority. Folks, if Jesus had not been resurrected, there would be no other resurrection for believers. but because Jesus has been resurrected, he is the first fruits of those who will be resurrected following him. The result of all of this is that Jesus has the supremacy in all things, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is his title to supreme lordship. By his resurrection, he has shown that he has conquered every opposing power and that there is nothing in life or in death that can bind him. He is Lord over all. The resurrection is what sets Jesus apart. It gives him preeminence. Our Redeemer lives. It sets him apart from every other person who has ever come in their own name. Listen, the gospel. The very gospel of Jesus Christ hangs upon not just his death, but his resurrection. Because if there was only his death and there was no resurrection, then you have no gospel. You just have a dead savior, and not even a savior, a liar. But we have a redeemer who lives, who conquered the grave. Folks, that is what sets Jesus apart. He is alive. He is Lord of all. He has resurrected, and he's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we too shall have our resurrection. In verse 19, Paul continues, and he writes, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." The fullness should dwell. It means the sum total of divine power and attributes are at home permanently in the Lord Jesus. At home in the sense that this divine fullness wasn't something that was added to his being, that wasn't natural to him, but that it was a very part of his essential being, of his very composition, and in him permanently. In other words, he's God. That's the point. If I could just simplify it for you. He's Lord over creation. He's the manifestation of the invisible God. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He has preeminence in his resurrection. He's Lord over all. And if that weren't enough, in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's the fullness of divinity. And the reason why this is so important right here is because there were implications, there were false teachings that were circulating around Colossae and other churches. And Paul is writing this letter partially to confront the false teaching, such as Gnosticism. And the Gnostics would also use this word fullness. They stole this word, if I may. They use this word fullness, but not in a theological sense like Paul did. The Gnostics' version of fullness, they used it in a technical sense. And by so doing, they were stripping Jesus of his deity. They attempted with their false teaching to put Jesus on the same level as everyone else. Therefore, Paul is asserting here when he says that the fullness is in him, or that in him it should dwell. He's asserting with all apostolic authority that the completeness of divinity dwells in Jesus. He's confronting the false teaching that says he wasn't divine. And because the fullness dwells in Jesus Christ, because he is who he claimed to be, this is the wonderful news seen in the very next verse. Because the fullness of divinity dwells in Jesus, it says, and by him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth, things on heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Because of who Jesus is in his divinity, and because of who Jesus is in his humanity, the incarnation of Christ, the God-man, 100% God, and yet at the same time, 100% man, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because of who he is able to reconcile all things to himself. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, it brought death. And sin and death brought separation from God. Man was in desperate need of reconciliation with God. The problem was that man, in and of himself, could not be reconciled with God. He needed a mediator. He needed someone to bring about reconciliation. You remember Job discovered this? Job said, I need a mediator between me and God. I need somebody who can hear what I'm saying, put their hand on me and put their hand on God. I need a daysman, he called it. I need a mediator between me and God. And that's what he recognized, his need for a mediator. And therefore, because Jesus was fully God and at the same time fully man, he was able to reconcile all things through himself and bring peace with God. How? Through the blood of his cross. That's how he was able to reconcile man back to God. Unholy man, separated from God, had no way to be reconciled to God through his own effort, through any sacrifice that he could make, through any price that he could pay. So there had to be one who could be able to touch heaven and touch earth. There had to be one who could be the mediator. There had to be one who could be the go-between to bring two together. And not just a man could do that, the God-man, the mediator, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And when he came, fully God, yet fully man, he died. And I want you to see something here that is really important. When Paul emphasizes here that he has made peace through the, and he emphasizes the blood of his cross. The fact that Paul emphasizes the blood and that we're brought to a place of peace with God through the sacrifice of Christ in his blood that was shed is probably to counter yet another heresy that was prevalent in the first four centuries of the church called Docetism. And Docetism, when the Apostle John wrote his first epistle, this was one of the false doctrines that he confronted. Docetism suggested that Jesus was not a man, but he just appeared to be a man. He kind of looked like a man. And the advocates of this false teaching presented their false doctrine on the assumption that material creation is inherently evil. And therefore, the Son of God could not have been united with true human nature and not be tainted by it. So he couldn't fully be a man. And this was the false teaching. And so serious was this denial of the truth about Christ that John would write in that epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and he would write that this doctrine was of the Antichrist. He said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess that Jesus is not of God, this spirit is Antichrist. Paul is saying when Jesus came and brought us to a place of reconciliation with God, there was only one way, through his blood, human blood shed. His humanity as well as his deity was the only way whereby we could be redeemed. It was the only way that mercy could triumph over judgment. John understood, Paul understood that to deny Jesus' true humanity was to deny something at the very heart of Christianity, so that no one that denied that Jesus had come in the flesh was sent from God. They can't be. So anybody denies that Jesus is God, denies his humanity, denies his deity, denies his incarnation, just know this, they're not of God. Paul makes it clear, Jesus was fully and completely 100% deity, but he was also 100% man in that he literally bled for us that we might be saved and reconciled to God. Anybody bless God for that, amen? Reconciled to God, praise the Lord.
You've been listening to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. We've been in the book of Colossians. You can listen to the study again at adailywalk.org and request the CD at 877-242-0828. You might also inquire about receiving the entire series. More and more people these days are accessing our teachings through our app. It's available for Android and iPhone users. Look for us on your favorite platform by searching for CCSJC. If you've watched our services online, you probably noticed Pastor John sporting some really cool t-shirts. We'd like to offer you one today that features the phrase, "Courage is contagious." It's a great way to encourage people to be courageous in these difficult times. You can order that today online at adailywalk.org. or call 877-242-0828. It's just $15. And during these critical summer months, would you please keep us in your prayers? And as the Lord leads, we'd also very much appreciate you standing with us with either a one-time gift or monthly support. Your partnership is important right now as people really need to hear the good news in a world full of bad news. Again, visit us at adailywalk.org to give online or call 877-242-0828. And we'd like to return the favor and pray for you too. Please email Pastor John at adailywalk@gmail.com and let's present our requests to the Lord together. Again, send those prayer requests to adailywalk@gmail.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but come back next time when Pastor John Randall will again open and study the book of Colossians with us. A Daily Walk is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.